in Psalm 27, it asks the basic question, whom shall I fear? And in days of uncertainty, in days where things are changing all the time, it's easy to get caught up in fear and the unknown and wondering what's going to happen to us and to our world and to our country. And so I wanted to concentrate on just answering that question, whom shall I fear? Psalm 27 reads like this. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries. For what false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despised unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. The setting of this psalm is not known. It says it's a psalm of David, but it doesn't give us any particular setting. And as you look at his life, there are a number of different adversaries, from Saul to the foreign enemies to even members of his own family, that could fit in and could fit with his sense of being in trouble. And he refers here to enemies and adversaries and evildoers and false witnesses and to violence, and that could fit a number of places. So we don't know what the particular obstacles and situation he's reflecting on and as he writes the psalm, but it has some messages for us. The first is he has a confidence in God. Light brings confidence. When you're out camping at night and you have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, when I do it, if there's a halfway decent moonlight, I don't like to turn the lights on, but you know, you get in trouble when you do that. And you need to be able to walk, see where you're going. You turn the light on to see what you're reading, what you're working on. I had a sliver yesterday, and first thing I want to do is get some light on it. So when I started to pull it out, I could see what I was working with. So light brings a confidence. And he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And because of his, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And I think somebody referred earlier to what you see in the light and what you know in the light. And we need to be seeing him as the one who puts us in the light and brings a confidence in our life, because we can see what's going on around us. And because he's the one who's in charge of that, he's the one that is protecting us. What it says, whom shall I fear? You know, the question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And David had a history of confrontation with his evildoers, both those who were outside enemies like other nations and those from within. I would call Saul one of those of the inside that was his enemy, and his, some of his own sons turned against him. We're filled with, surrounded by enemies, and he had experienced victory in some of those situations, so he knew. that God was the one who could bring victory, and God is the one who's in charge. And so he could face those enemies with the confidence because of what God had been doing in his life. He saw the enemies that are real and that are personal. And we see our enemies as real and personal, even though they may not have uniforms on, they may not carry the banner of another country. But things like health issues that we're dealing with, financial strains, possible questionable employment, broken relationships, the world events around us, all these things can be things that would be cause for uncertainty and even fear as we question where we're headed and what God is doing in my world and what God is doing through me or with me. And so it's easy to get caught up in that. As he talks here about it, he lists some of the evildoers and the adversaries and the enemies encamped about him. And he says, my heart will not fear. He says, in spite of all of this, I have a confidence. I shall be confident. The confidence is not his ability. The confidence is a confidence he had in God as he faced those questionable things that are out there. Then he speaks about a desire for the presence of God. And a sentence and a picture is one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, in the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. Now, this is David writing. There is no house of God. There is no temple at this point. They had the tabernacle. He was preparing to build the temple. He's preparing to furnish a house for God, but it was not in place yet. And so the presence here can talk about a physical thing, and part of what we're feeling as we're being away from a place where physically we're together in a place of worship and we're together. We don't call it the temple. We don't call it the house of God. But together in place of where we can worship with one another, I think that's part of what he's talking about, both the presence of God and then our ability to worship together and be together. And I truly miss that. Face-to-face contact and what comes with that, of being able to see each other and to gain from each other, gain courage and encouragement, which is really what encouragement is. Is bringing on a courage from as we're with one another and encouraging one another and sharing with one another, and it's a weak substitute to be able to do it on the television or on the computer, but it's much better than not doing it at all. So I'm thankful for the avenue we have to be able to be with one another and to share together. But there's a dwelling that comes as we come together. The picture he has here is a little bit of a, I look at that and he says, conceal me in the tabernacle and secret place of his tent will hide me. I can't imagine that David or anybody else, when fear struck them, that they would go and hide in the folds of the tabernacle and try to hide out there so nobody could find him. So this is really figuratively speaking of where he would go and find a place where in the presence of God, and where God, and because the tabernacle and the temple were symbols of the presence of God, of knowing in the presence of God, there's protection. And he counted on that. And there's a beauty in that, and being able to celebrate together and being able to see the God, the protection of God, because we, there's a certain sense that we experience as we're together, but I'm aware daily of the presence of God. And somebody mentioned that earlier, you know, walking with God and close to God and being near God. And he'll refer to that in just a minute, but that being and recognizing and practicing the presence of God is so important. And he highlights that as he's here, and he highlights that as part of his remedy for fear is to recognize that God is with him and God promises to be with him at all times. Then he goes on to talk about a request for the ear of God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Having confidence in God and walking in the light does not put away all fear and all sources of fear. It doesn't put away the need for fear and crying out to God. There's a real sense here where he says, you know, when I feel that fear it's not that I jump in and say, well, it's irrational. The fear is rational. But it's crying out to God and putting ourselves at God's disposal and asking him. He says, be gracious to me and answer me. He says, seek my face. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And that's what we should be doing on a continual basis, is seeking the face of God, of knowing that he wants us to have fellowship with him. It's too easy as we go through the routines of life and the mundane issues of life to forget that we are his and he is ours, and that we can be aware of his presence, and we live for him. And as he works in our life and lives in our life, that he makes a difference in how we live and who we are and our confidence and our even in obedience. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Be my help. Do not abandon or forsake me. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but there's times in which we feel that way, and we can be tempted to think that he's pulling away from us and he's not there in the times of our deepest needs. And we need to realize that he is there, that he will not abandon us. This verse 10 talks about, he says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. Some have read this verse and have said, well, this could never be a Psalm of David, because we never hear a time which David even alludes to the fact that his mother and father have forsaken us. But really the sense seems to be here that if my father and mother forsake me, but I know that you're all with me. So it's a hypothetical, it's not that they have, but if things got so bad that my mother and father forsook me, God will not forsake me. So we can know of his presence, and we can know of his listening ear as he hears us. When I spoke 3 weeks ago, I talked from Psalm 116, and we talked there about where he says that he has inclined his ear to me, kind of like he leans down and he wants to hear us, and he goes out of his way to hear us. And here he talks about that he will listen to us. And when we talked in that context, we talked about 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we looked over the dedicatory prayer that Solomon gave when he dedicated the temple. And in that long prayer, he talked several times, seven different times. He said, I want you to hear from heaven, that you listen to us. Hear from heaven, hear from heaven, hear from heaven, hear from heaven. Listen to what we have to say and listen to us. And the need to be able to go to him in prayer and go to him with our requests and to make them known, because he wants to hear us. He wants to listen to our requests, and he wants to honor them. He wants to be gracious to us, and he wants to give us things that we do not deserve. And that's the whole point here. Well, then the next chapter has this verse in it. And I missed it when I was talking a couple weeks ago, because this is what, so Paul, Solomon prays that, and this is a response, God's response to Solomon's prayer. He says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. That he's talking about the temple. He's chosen it as a house of sacrifice so that he's giving his blessing to what David and then Solomon built for him. And that's where the sacrifices would take place. And that was a symbol of the presence of God. And he says, I'm going to honor that. And he says, and if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among the people, he says, and then my people who are called by my name. This is a famous verse, but I had missed the context. He says, my people who are called by my name humble themselves. And that's what we're missing a lot of today. As I look around at both Christians and non-Christians and all around us, I don't see a whole lot of humility there. And he says, we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek my face. He said, if you will pray, humble yourself, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he uses that phrase, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So he promises that in response to our prayer, that he will hear from heaven. And I'm getting so I really love that phrase. And because he wants to listen to us, he wants us to take our request to him. And then he goes on to say, in the chapter that we're in, and I just moved my chapter. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. That's what he's saying. Lead me in your level path because of my foes. Here it's a call in response to prayer, in response to a desire for his presence, and it's response of the recognition of the confidence that he gives us. Here it's a call for teaching us his way, not just for the sake of knowledge, but so that we can be in obedience to him. And that our paths will be a level path, be able to walk down the path. I like level paths. I don't, you know, one of my fears of going to Grand Canyon is it's downhill to start with, then it's uphill all the way back. I'd much rather do the uphill to begin with and then have a downhill the rest of the way back. But he said, lead me in a level path because of my foes. That is when all the people are against me, which he's feeling the context here, he's feeling the enemy, he's feeling the presence, he's feeling rough roads ahead. And he says, Lord, teach me to be on the level path so that I know the way of obedience and that I can live in obedience, that can I follow in obedience. He says, don't deliver me over to the adversaries of my foe or to the desire of my adversaries, for the false winds are rising against me and breathe out right violence. And we're seeing a lot of that now. There's a lot of false witnesses out there. There's a lot of violence out there. There's a lot of adversaries out there. And he says, teach me in your way so that I can follow. I can walk in obedience to you, Lord. And that's what we need to keep our eyes on. Don't put our eyes on all that is going on and all the stuff that's going on around us. But what does God want us to do? And to live in obedience and live in a confidence in him and to take our request to him. And then he goes on to wrap it up by saying there's an appeal here to a courageous patience. For if I would have despaired, and those are words that are added to the text, if you can say, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. That is, he's saying, if I didn't have the confidence in God's goodness and that he'll continue to watch after me and that he'll continue to provide for me, if I didn't have that confidence, I would have despaired. Or I think some of your versions say, I would have fainted. And so he's saying, as we recognize this, the all-powerfulness of God, the all-knowingness of God, and all-sufficiency of God, as we recognize those things, then and we recognize his goodness, then we can live without fear. So that when the question is asked, whom shall I fear? We can say no one because we don't fear God. I'm using in a context of being afraid. You know, we're to fear God, we're to follow after him. But we don't have to fear the people that are around us and what they can do to us. Then he goes on to say, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That patient courage is what we need. We live in a world where we want to have instant responses and instant fixes and where everything is done right on the spur of the moment and it's all taken care of. There's a picture somebody brought recently of the difference between fermentation and carbonation, where the two things, fermentation is when grape juice turns to wine, it takes a long time for it to ferment and really become usable. And we're used to carbonation, where we can have the quick fix done right away, and we want fast food, and we want, you know, we have devices out there like microwaves that get things done right away and instantly, and we get caught up in that mentality. And here he's saying, wait for the Lord, and waiting sometimes can be the hardest things that we can do. But David had faith that God was good. And that if we wait for him, that he will work out the circumstances in our life, not always to make life easy, but to carry us through it. And life is oftentimes filled with suffering and hard things. And we've talked about some of those, even some of our friends like Kirk and Stretch's friend, Jay, things like that can be difficult things in life. And yet God uses those and works through those. And his growth in our life sometimes comes through the hard things and the pain that we have to endure. But it calls us to wait on him and to be strong and to have courage, because he's the one that directs the events of our life and directs the outcome of our life. And so, whom shall I fear? Certainly not man. Certainly not the circumstances around me. Certainly not what man can do to me or thinks he can do to me. Certainly not the opinion of other people and what they think of me. But I have only to fear God and recognize that he's the one who brings confidence to my life as I live on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has promised to hear our prayers, to hear from heaven, to work in our lives, never to abandon us, never to leave us or to forsake us, but to be the one that we can go to for courage and for confidence in our lives. And we thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.